If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 5. Some of you already know where we're going, so as soon as you find your place there, I'm going to ask you to stand. You know, we as Christians, we struggle sometimes, and as we think about and look at Mark chapter 5 today, we can relate to this passage because every one of us have been in this condition. Maybe not to the extreme of the folks we'll meet in this chapter, but we've all had difficulties. Even as Christians, though, we struggle, and often the reason of the struggle is because of our own agenda. Instead of looking to God, we trust ourselves, and we try to work it out on our own. Well, I can tell you right now, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what difficulty you're in, if you trust God, He will enable you and get you through this, whatever it is. And this morning, as we look at this story, we're going to look at a man that was in a very difficult position. He really had no life at all. And if you're taking notes, the points that we'll be making this morning, there'll be six of them. I tried to alliterate this for you. A distraught individual, a demonic influence, a divine influence, a different image, and a disciple inducted. So as we look in chapter 5, begin reading verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 20 this morning. And again, as we read this, you read along with me silently, you'll realize that this is a very familiar story, and you could probably preach it yourself this morning. But let's go in verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. So often, we take it for granted. But if we weren't here, we would all be somewhere else doing something else. And we know the purpose that we're here today is to be reminded of your love for us, of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And Father, how we can follow you. And I pray that you would guide and direct in each heart and each mind this morning, that you would help us to understand these things, and not only understand them, but by way of practical application, accept them and do them. And Father, I just pray that you would give us each one the wisdom and the knowledge to understand and accept these by faith, trusting you know best. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So in this situation we see in this chapter 5, it's kind of amazing. We see that we have a situation that's taking place. And everybody in this room has been in this situation. And if you haven't, you're a liar. The Bible says so. And the fact is that we've been in the situation where we didn't understand about God. We didn't understand about Jesus. We didn't understand about the things of God. And we lived apart from God. We lived in our sins. We lived in our difficulties, in our we were distressed and distraught like this individual was. And as we look at this distraught individual, we see in these first five verses his condition, where he's at. And I want to share with you that today there are so many people in this same condition, the very same condition that this man is. Maybe not to the extent that he's in it, but they're in this condition. Let's look back at verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship," this is talking about Jesus, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." This morning I want to surmise to you that everybody who is not born again has an unclean spirit. Because the only thing that can clean that spirit up is Jesus. And that's important. Verse 3 says, "who had his dwelling among the tombs." You know what the tombs are? They were the graves. Again, it reminds us that those without Jesus are dead in their sins and trespasses. They have no hope. They're living like they're in the tombs, already dead. And the Bible says, "and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Nobody could constrain him. Nobody could reason with him. He says, "because they had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Self-inflicted wounds. I want you to know today that we have people that are self-afflicting themselves with drugs, with alcohol, with immorality, with the world's philosophy. And they're just like this man today. With no understanding. And you can't tame them. Look out in our society today. How many people are drug addicts or alcoholics or hooked on immorality? Turn your TV on, it is immorality. That's all it is. And so I tell you today, there's so many people that are afflicted with this condition and don't even know how to come out of it, don't even know what to do. This man had no idea what to do. But I want you to know he's going to meet somebody that does know what to do. It's the same condition I was in years ago. Before October the 26th, 1992, I was in this condition. I didn't really even realize it, but this is where I was. I was living here in a situation that I had no idea. And I met Jesus. And it changed my life. The Bible says here that this man had an unclean spirit. He was possessed with demons. And I want you to understand that's plural. Not one, but demons. In fact, in verse 9, it says it was a legion. Okay? And the man was in a bad condition. The Bible says he was naked. You say, where's that at? Well, Luke chapter 8, verse 27, the parallel passage says, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs." He was naked. When people are naked, that's an indication that they have an unclean spirit. Read it in the Bible. Or they have no understanding or discernment. One or the other. And so it's talking about this man who was completely controlled by what possessed him. Today, many people are controlled by what possesses them. I already mentioned those things of alcohol and drugs and immorality and those things, the world's philosophy. But also, for us who know Christ, that ought to be what controls us. But there are people who know Christ that do not allow Jesus to control their lives. And that's evident by this situation because they begin looking like this man with the unclean spirit. You say, how could a Christian look like a man with unclean spirit? By following the world. When you follow Jesus, you're going to look different. You're going to act different. You'll dress different. You'll have different friends. You'll go to different places. You will have discernment. And the closer you get to Christ, the more wisdom you'll have about how to live. You'll learn that instead of just taking what is second best, you'll prove that what is excellent. That is the goal of the Christian. And as Brother Fielder said that last night, it's evident in your life how much you love Jesus. Here's a man that has no idea. His strength was derived from the demons. And no man could tame him. No man could do anything with him. He had no control of himself. The Bible says he was constantly crying and cutting himself. You know, society today is crying. They're crying out and going, what's the truth? Where does the truth lie? The Word of God's truth. Sanctify them to through thy truth. Thy word is truth, it says in John chapter 17, verse 17. And for us, we want to know what the truth is so we know we're on the right path. And I'm so glad that those folks here this morning, the majority, maybe everybody, knows the truth. The truth shall make you free, Jesus said. And the truth lies in God's word. Greg alluded to this morning, that sometimes we rob ourselves of the truth by our emotions, our feelings, or what we think about things. Every one of us older folks probably have been educated by the government system. The government system does not educate you to trust God. In fact, it does just the opposite. And so there's so many people out there that have knowledge, which the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but have no wisdom. And sometimes I make the mistake of thinking, well, it's the generation and all that. It's really not. It's really what you think about God. There are people, young people today, that love God and are serving God in this generation. It's because they were raised right. They took on the process, as Brother Greg talks about, of following the Lord. I know young people that are wiser than me. It surprises me, especially at my age. I'm talking about when I was their age. It just surprises me. But their wisdom comes from God. My whatever wisdom I thought I had was all man-made, world-philosophized, or government-taught. Today, we see many people are in the condition of this man. He was miserable. He was discouraged. Completely dependent on the demons. And this is exactly what Satan can do to you and do to me if we're not careful. It'll rob him of his sanity. Greg mentioned that. Following the false Jesus, many folks, it robs him of their sanity. Of self-control. Fills him with fear. Robs him of family, of home. Destroys his life or hers. And condemns them to eternal judgment. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Talking about Satan, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You and I want the abundant life, right? And that comes by way of Jesus. We see a picture here of this man, and it's a picture of what society does for a man in need. It restrains him, threatens him, isolates him, but is unable to change him. It makes a man desolate, doomed, defeated, and forsaken. So here we see this situation of this man, distraught. But then I want you to see why. It's because of the demonic influence in his life. Look at verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. So here we see the influence of this man's life was demonic. It wasn't a spiritual sense of knowing God, knowing and understanding about God. Had no idea about him, but his whole life was ruled by Satan. Now I want to tell you today, those that are lost and without Christ, their lives are ruled by Satan. They may not even understand that. Why is that? Because the natural man, he doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he discern them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And so as we see this guy, it's interesting. As soon as he sees Jesus, he ran to him and worshiped him. And they crowd with a loud voice. Now who's doing the talking here? It's the demons that are doing the talking. Isn't it interesting that the demons know who Jesus Christ is? And there are so many people in this world that don't. The devil knows. But he's lost. He trembles at the very fact of God. In fact, the devil today knows the Word of God better than you and I. He knows all about God. And yet, there's no way he can be saved. So here we see that there were a legion of demons in this man. A legion, in this case, it tells us there were 2,000 pigs, so we can maybe make the assumption there are 2,000 demons, at least I think maybe. And it's interesting that when the devil saw Jesus, they knew who he was, they believed in him. And James chapter 2, verse 19 says, Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And they know about the future judgment. They know what's going to take place. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19 for a second. Just flip over in your Bible. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. See if you can find that in your Bible. And find verse 13. Again, understanding about these demons and the devils. In verse 13, if you'll put your finger there, we'll begin reading. It says, There certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Talking about those folks that called them over. And it says in verse 16, And the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You see, they knew who Jesus was. They knew who Paul was. And I submit to you this morning, if you're born again in Christ, they know who you are. And isn't it interesting again that when these devils came out of this, or this evil spirit came out, it leaped on those men. And the Bible says they were naked. Again, another reference to that fact of someone having an unclean spirit. That's interesting to me. This is what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. It's God's Word. And it's true. Go back to the Garden of Eden. When they committed their sin, they realized they were naked. And they knew that was wrong. So I surmise to you today, people walking around immodestly need to understand that is revealing their heart. If they're in Christ, they're away from God. If they're not, they're doing what they're supposed to do because they're like this man that was distraught. And if we're not careful, you and I can enter into this same plight. We think, well, as Christians, that could never happen to me. The problem is, when you get saved, positionally, you're going to heaven. There's no doubt about that. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and reserved in heaven for you. It's sealed until the day of redemption. It's there for you waiting. But you still have to live the life. We still have to fellowship with God today and tomorrow and the next day. And to do that is to trust Him, obey Him, have faith in what He says. Because if we don't, we also can reject God's plan for our lives. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times when I have rejected God's plan as a Christian. Say, how do you do that? Well, you disobey. In any area, it doesn't matter what it is. I'm not going to name a list off, but there are a lot of things I can think of real quick. And so we have to make a decision. And I don't know about you, but I'm just going to name a couple things that I don't think they're prevalent in your lives, but they were in mine at one time. And maybe some of you, thinking that it was just a game, it was fun, it was no big deal. But I don't even know if you folks remember any of these things, like tarot cards. You guys got a set of those at home? Amen. Don't have them. Ouija boards. I had one of those when I was growing up, where everybody gathers around, puts their fingers on it, and moves the board around, you know. That's satanic, though. I want you to know that. People think it's just a game. It's not. Horoscopes. Do you wake up in the morning and grab the newspaper, or forget the newspaper, your phone, and look out there and say, what's my horoscope today? That's Satanism. Palm readers, soothsayers, drugs, immorality, all of it is. And sometimes we think of these as childish games, and that's what the devil would like you to believe. I'm telling you, when you know something's wrong, run from it. Flee the devil, okay? Of course, the Bible tells us to resist him, and he'll flee from you. And we see that the devil has nothing more to do than to try to destroy a Christian's testimony. You know, those that are lost, he doesn't have to worry about. He don't have to knock on their door or anything, because they seek him. They are influenced by him. They are dedicated to him. You see, what hurts him, though, is when one of you or I give a testimony or share the gospel and somebody gets saved, like Cody. We made the devil mad a couple weeks ago. And I'm so glad we did. Now, Cody, he knows your name. And he's going to try to do something to mess you up. Because that's what he's about. And he wants to destroy every Christian he can. And so we have an opportunity, and that is not to underestimate him. You know, the Bible teaches us that he is like a roaring lion. I tell you what, I would never want to face a lion. I remember years ago, we would have a video night or something, and we generally watched the old stuff, and that's not all great. But anyway, Ethan, the lion would come on at the beginning of the picture, you know, and he'd be scared to death. You don't remember that, do you? He'd run from that. But you know, if I saw a real lion, I'd run from it. But so many times, even us Christians, we'll walk right into the lion's den without even thinking about it. But you don't have to walk into it, because he's right there looking for you. He says, be sober in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, be careful. He's there for you. And you know this because there was a time in your life when you followed Satan. You said, who, me, Pastor? I followed Satan? Yes. Before you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Oftentimes the young people don't realize that, because they get saved in an early age and they're spared of some of the things that us older Christians or folks who put their faith and trust in Christ went through. And I'm glad. You know, I heard many testimonies of young people, and sometimes they feel like, I don't have a good testimony. Because they listen to these folks who give these wonderful testimonies. They come up and say, I used to be a drug addict, and I was into immorality, and man, I was just about ready to kill people and stab people, and I was always in this and that and the other, and the Lord saved me. Well, I say, praise the Lord, that's good. But these young people think to themselves, I never did any of that. Yeah, amen. That didn't happen to me. But yet they were sinners and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. They believed as a child, which every person has to come to. The knowledge of Jesus Christ and become like a little child with a humility, trusting what God says. And they get saved and they live their life and they think, well, I never struggled in all those areas. And I always say, amen. Because that's a good thing. You got a head start on all us older folks who lived life like we shouldn't have lived and got saved later in life. You got a head start and you have greater opportunities. But it is important. Watch out. Because the devil's out there. The demons are out there. But then I want you to see a divine intervention. Look at verse 13 of our passage. Turn back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Verse 13, it says, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. You see, we're reminded that Jesus came for a purpose. It wasn't just by accident. It wasn't just something that happened. Jesus wasn't just a good man. Jesus was not just a prophet, although he was. But he came for a specific purpose. You know what that purpose was? I'm standing here right now. That's what the purpose was for. Was for me. And all of you. And everybody else in the world. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's another point. If you're listening to a preacher and you're going to church where he never tells you about sin, run out of that church because it's of the devil. The devil don't want you to know the bad news, because if you know the bad news, you'll never understand the good news. I had to understand I was lost before I could ever get saved. And once I understood that, then I had the opportunity. Then I had the chance. And through the knowledge of the Word of God and believing what the Bible says, I was able to accept God's plan, which most of you in this room have as well. Jesus had just come through a storm when he came to this man. He saw this man who was possessed with the demons. Society had rejected him, had shunned him, but Jesus came to him. Sometimes, and I told you about my opportunity working at the trim systems. We made interiors for Freightliner trucks and Peterbilt trucks. And when I walked in that place, the people I met, a lot of illegal aliens, a lot of tattoos, a lot of tongue rings and rings and everything in your face and all this kind of neat stuff. And at first I thought, I'm getting out of here. This place is crazy. And God reminded me, these people need Christ. They need someone that can give a testimony. They need someone who is different than them. And that's exactly what happened here. Jesus saw somebody who was different and he saw that he had a need. And he sees that in every person's life today. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise toward us, were not, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering toward us, were not willing that any should perish. You know, some people think that God has selected those that are saved. That's from Satan, okay? I don't understand everything. You know, sometimes it's like this. We want to take God and put him in our little box. And we want to think we know everything about God. It reminds me of a story I read not too long ago. Go down to the lake, take your bucket, dip it into the lake, and realize that what's in that bucket is lake. Right? But the fact is, let me see if I can get that rest of the right. But everything in the lake is not in the bucket. And sometimes that's the way we are. We get our bucket and we dip out through the Word of God and we think, we know everything about God. But the fact is, everything about God is not in our little bucket. And so that's what faith is all about. That's what trusting God is all about. And trusting God means something. It means that you are willing to take a chance on God and do what He says. Because you believe whatever the outcome is, God is in control of it. The problem is, we're afraid to do that. It's like driving down the highway. Not too many of us are going to take their hands off the steering wheel going in the S-curves, are we? No, we're not. And don't do that. It's not the best illustration, but in a sense, that's what we want to do. Not that we would take our hands off the steering wheel, but we want to trust God to that point that we're willing to take the hands off the steering wheel of our lives and let Him direct us in every intricate detail. Oh, come on, Pastor, I can do stuff. Yeah, it's by the grace of God. Don't you want the wisdom of God when you're doing stuff? How many times you do something and you do it wrong? Lots of times. You know, men are notorious for this, especially, well, in my case, Christmas time. Christmas time comes and you got to get the little toys, you get the bicycles and the trampoline, whatever it is, and you go put it together. The first thing you do is you open the box, get it up, get all the parts out of there. You don't know if the parts are right, although you got a sheet there that tells you every part in there. You take that sheet and you toss it somewhere. And you get in there and you grab whatever it is and you start throwing it together. And as you're going along, you're getting together and you realize, this don't fit right. This don't look right. So then you say, honey, where's that sheet at that I tossed over there? So you go find the sheet, you get it back, and look, oh man, I got this all backwards. It's upside down. So when you put the trampoline out, you know, the legs are sticking up the wrong way, half of them are, so I don't know. I always come out with extra bolts and nuts and screws and all that stuff. It's just amazing how we do that. But the fact is, sometimes it's wise to take a break before you crack open the box and say, Lord, I think I can put this together, but I know that You can. Would You give me the wisdom and the understanding to do this? And when you open the box, see those instructions? God just answered your prayer. Read those instructions, because you might get it right. But that's what we want in our life. We want divine intervention. We want God to get the glory. And when we make decisions, financial or a physical decision, any decision we need to make, we ought to check it with God. Now, I'm not saying you have to sit there and wait all day for the answer, but you ask God and say, God, would You give me wisdom for this? Again, I cannot tell you how many times that I've been in situations that I've asked God before I went through and called the doctor or whatever it was, and God always met the need in sending the right doctor. You know, I've been in some hospitals where the doctor wasn't right or the nurses weren't right. Now, I'm not saying that is most of the time. It's not true because most of them are. But there are times since then I've never met a doctor or a nurse that steered me wrong or done something that wasn't right. Through all of the situations I've gone through, God has put the right people in the right place. And I've been encouraged knowing that God is in control, even though they don't know it. God uses the unsaved, did you know that? As well as the saved. And if you put your trust in Him, He will guide you every step of the way. We see this in this man's life as well. You know, I'm reminded that it's Jesus, and only Jesus, that can say, peace be still, and it happen. Now I can say, peace be still. It ain't working. Please be still. Not going to work. Okay. It's only Jesus who can cause the blind to see. It's only Jesus who can heal the brokenhearted. It's only Jesus who can save a man from himself. And we see here in the Bible that this man had demons. He had an unclean spirit. And Jesus sent them out of him. You know, I got saved. That's what Jesus did. He sent the unclean spirits out of me. And He replaced that with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference, folks. You know, you and I have turned over a new leaf. We've made a decision to do something different. But how long has that lasted? My life, not too long. But with Jesus, those commitments can be kept if we allow Him to guide us. I'm learning that more and more. You know, I don't know, today's the best day I've had since the surgery, as far as physically. I don't know why, because of God. Yesterday, if you'd asked me, I said, my knees are creaking, I can't get up. Today I came in here and I don't know, I've just been able to walk and I better shut up. But it's amazing to me what God is doing, and I keep trusting Him and say, how and why? And I'm reminded, because He loves me and He loves you. He loved this man with the demons. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. The day you accept Christ, the day you become born again, you're a saint. You're holy. You're set apart. You're a new person in Christ. Your old life has changed. Things are becoming new daily. The philosophies and the thoughts you had before are being cast out with the unclean spirit. Because you've got a new spirit that guides and directs you. It's not the textbooks of the classroom, but it's the Bible, God's Word. That's why it's important to read it. That's why it's important to be in church. That's why it's important to understand what God wants you to do. And the only way you can do that is by being in the Word of God. It will make a difference. Here we see there was a vivid object lesson. And that is that a man's soul is more important than pigs. It's more important than possessions. It's more important than your pocketbook or your money. To Jesus, people are important. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, is what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? And you know, we can all answer that, can't we, that are lost. Now, hopefully all of us are saved. But if you're lost, you know what you're exchanging for your soul. The possessions or the money or the whatever it is you're doing. Because you choose to reject God and His plan for your life and you do your own thing. And you're giving up your soul. Because one day you're going to stand before a holy God. And you're going to give an account of that. And if you don't know Christ, it's coming at the end. Called the Great White Throne of Judgment. Well, I know I'm not standing there. I'm going to give an account, but that's going to be when the rapture takes place, before the tribulation, before all that nasty stuff happens on this earth. I'm not going to be around to see it. And I hope nobody in this room will as well. So here we see that there was a demonic influence. There was a divine intervention. But there's also a different image. Look, and this is what happens to a person. And verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with a devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They were afraid of what Jesus could do. You know what? You meet people, and I meet people all the time that are afraid what God can do. You share the gospel. They don't want no part of it. They're afraid of what it might do to them. There are Christians today that are afraid what God would ask them to do. There are Christians today that will not go where God calls them to go because they're afraid. And they're not going to trust God. I want to tell you something. If God calls you to Siberia or Africa or wherever it is, I'll tell you, that's the best place for you. Best place you can be. Because that's the will of God. That's the will of God. To be out of His will is the most unsafe place you can be. I heard a story. I don't even know if it's true, but it sounds good as an illustration. That there was a missionary. I think it's true. There was a missionary one time that came off the field and he wasn't going to go back. He decided, I'm just not going to do that anymore. And he moved into a trailer in Louisiana. And he was living there, and he had several children. I don't know how many now, but one day he came home, and his kids were laying on the ground. What happened is they crawled under the trailer, and there was a nest of rattlesnakes under there. And they had been bitten, and they died. The moral of the story is that this missionary was called to be on the mission field, and he chose that he would not do it. And one of the reasons is that he thought it would be better for his family. I want to tell you something. Husbands, If you're not in the will of God, your family's going to suffer. Wives, if you're not in the will of God, your family's going to suffer. See, sometimes we blame the kids for what's going on. In fact, it's usually the parents that are the problem. Because the parents aren't consistent. They do something wrong. They're not willing to be faithful. There's something that the kids see in the parent, and that makes a difference. It clicks in their brain. And so be careful with that. But look to God and trust Him for wherever you're at. And if He decides to move you, go. Don't hesitate about it. Say, yes, Lord, I'm on the way. It'll make a difference in your life. Here we see this man. He had a different image. The swine herders fled. Of course, I would too, after they saw the swine running into the sea. And of course, they went to tell everybody. A testimony was taking place. Jesus Christ had done something miraculous in a man's life. And it affected everybody in the community. Everybody who saw it. Now, when I say it affected them, it didn't mean it was a positive. There can be negative effects to it too. It just depends on their attitude. It depends on what they believe about God and if they're willing to trust God. It makes a difference. A person who's critical about the Bible, Gerald said this, and I think it's true, is a person that doesn't love Jesus. It's hard for him to submit to Jesus. God gave us a mind, there's no doubt about it. But if I believe God, and that's what salvation, that's where it begins, then I need to believe His Word all the way through and through. And that's where the trust and the faith come in. Look, you and I don't understand everything. You and I have not been there and done everything. Just like that bucket of water, that's all you got. You don't have everything else, but God does. So when we trust Him, knowing He does best and will do best, we'll be in the place of blessing. This man's life was changed. He had a different life. The evidence is there of a man's changed life. And I want you to know today, if your life has been changed, if you're growing in Christ, the evidence will be there. For what takes place on the heart will be evident on the outside. It will be evident on the outside. This man had a complete turnaround. He was different. He was sitting. That is, not crying. He wasn't cutting himself. He was not unable, or he was not unable to be tamed as before. He was sitting. The Bible says he was clothed. He wasn't naked anymore. A saved person ought to be clothed. Let's just hold that there, okay? And this is what happens. His whole life changes. He begins a transformation. He was in his right mind. There's a lot of lost people that are in their wrong mind. I hate to say that because they don't know. They don't have the wisdom of God. They get the wisdom of the world. And you know, whatever the world teaches, they accept. I've heard people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Why don't you believe the Bible? Well, I was taught in school that it wasn't true. You know, that professor that taught me, and I really admire him. He was so cool. He told me that God didn't exist and evolution is how we got here. And we used to be monkeys. You see, look at my tail. These people are crazy. It's not true. And so when you see people in the world that are lost, you need to expect them to act like they're lost because they have no other way to act. They have no wisdom. They're idols, the rock and roll stars, the Christian rock and roll stars. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're not proving that which is excellent. They're falling to the lowest state of salvation, where all their works will be burned or tried in fire and burned. And they get in by the skin of their teeth. You can study that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So all of a sudden things have happened in this life, in this man's life. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And these people, they saw Jesus and saw what happened. They said, the Bible says they begin to pray him to depart. Now, I don't know who they're praying to. It's not God. You know, a person who prays without Christ, they're not praying to God. God does not hear their prayers. I personally believe the first prayer that God hears is a prayer of repentance and salvation, trusting Christ as our Savior. Because when you're a child of God, then you have a communication line with God. Before that, you're not a child of God, and you're a child of the devil. God still loves you. He wants you, but you've got to do it His way. You can't do it your way. Like so many people try by their good works, you know, by their baptism, by joining a church, by giving their tithe, by praying a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, folks. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have the relationship, you don't have Christ. And you could pray 100,000 times. It won't help until you submit to God's plan, repent of your sins, and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, there will be an action that is a result of that. And that's when you'll change. Now, it may take a few years, but you'll start changing. It happens. So as we trust God, we want to follow Him. We want to do as He wants us to do. And we want to know that He's there for us. The last thing I have is we see a disciple inducted. Look at verse 18. It says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." This man that just got saved, just put his faith and trust in Jesus. Now, it doesn't give us the whole account of how he got saved as far as he said the prayer or he trusted Christ as Savior. It's obvious it happened because these things that took place. He was with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He believed on Jesus. This man believed on Jesus so much, he wanted to follow him. I want to tell you something. Someone who says they're saved and won't come to church, I question their salvation. Why? They're not following. The Bible teaches us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together so much more as the day is, as the manner is, so much more as the day is approaching. And the day is approaching, by the way. But the fact is, it changes a person's life. I know a lot of people who said prayers and nothing changed. Their drug habit, their alcohol habit, their immorality, they're living together, that doesn't change anything. A person, two people living together, if one of them gets saved, it ought to change them. They understand they're living in sin and it ought to change them. Now, I'm not saying maybe instantaneous, but after a while of some discipleship, they ought to understand that. If you love Jesus, you're willing to change. Brother Gerald, I didn't get a chance to. I wanted to argue with him a little bit. I forgot about it. He says, "I hate change." Well, I know what he's talking about. But I want to tell you something. I don't hate change. I want change. I want God's change. See, God didn't save you to keep you the where you're at. He saved you to change you. You're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the purpose of the Christian. It's to look more like Christ and less of what we are by nature. Here we see this man. He was a disciple. He wanted to go with Jesus. He said, "Oh, please, let me follow you." What did Jesus tell him? The same thing He's told us. We're following Him by doing His will. In verse 19, it says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not." In other words, He said, "You're not coming with me." Some of us think, well, that was pretty bad. Why would He say that? Because this man had just had his life transformed, and God had a plan for him other than being on that boat. He said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on you." This is the Great Commission. This is the commission to go in the world and preach the gospel. Go back. Tell your friends what happened to you. Share your testimony. Change more people's lives. And that's what we want, isn't it? Because that's what God wants. In verse 20 it says, "And he departed." He didn't argue with him. He didn't say, "Well, I know that's in the Bible, but you know what? I'm just not cut out that way. Man, I cannot talk to people. You know, I got an honest excuse. Humanly speaking, I can't. I'm not a Greg Pease." Now, Greg Pease can talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime. He has that ability. What they used to call that? A bubbling what? You don't remember? Anyway. I mean, he's somebody that can, he's just real friendly to people. Nothing bothers him. Me, man, I'm going to talk to this person. Look at him. He's going to say bad things about me, and he don't like me anyway. I can tell by his look on his face. And I'm just not very pretty, and I'm not. But see, what happened was when I got saved, it changed that. Because no longer am I doing the talking. The Word of God's doing the talking. That's why I say it's important to give the Word of God. I can't talk to everybody about everything because I only know a little bit about little things. And so, for me, The most important thing a person needs to know is about Jesus. And God has given us that commission. And that's exactly what he did. He didn't hesitate. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. That's what God has told us to do. See, there was a time when you were a distraught individual. There was a time in your life when things weren't working out. And most of us have to get to the bottom of the bottom to look up and see that our lives are not right. Things aren't right in our families. And we need some help. And somewhere along the line, someone gave us the Word of God. Because it's by the Word of God we understand God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, Bruce Townsend, preach. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. I'm going to take that as positive, John. No, I'm just kidding. So the point is that we have the opportunity to do something. And the opportunity is to share our testimony, to tell people what happened to us. I'll tell you, if you got saved, something happened. If you didn't, you have no testimony of salvation. Your testimony is, well, I joined the church and I got baptized and that's about it. I read my Bible, there's nothing in there for me. I like what Gerald said. I'm going to try this. I've really never done it this way, but read your Bible every day until you get something out of it. You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but I've read my Bible three chapters a day. Three chapters in the book of Numbers. Let's start on chapter one. So-so begot so-and-so, so-so. You're going, man, I'm not getting a lot out of this. Keep reading. I'm not getting anything. Keep reading. And when you get something out of it, it's time to put it down. Say, thank you, Lord. Now I've got something for the day. Carry me through. And I promise you, if you read the Word of God, God's going to give you something. He knows your needs. He knows what you are seeking. He's ready to give it to you, but you've got to be seeking it. If you're not seeking it, you're not going to get it. It just doesn't come down like lightning. It comes down through the Word of God. It makes a difference. You know, we need to be like Jesus. You know, Jesus crossed in a storm to meet that man. That was a divine appointment, by the way. It wasn't just, oh, I'm going to travel across the sea here and see what's over there. I'm sure there's some people over there or something. No, he knew. In fact, I believe everybody in the Bible that gets saved has been saved by a divine appointment. I got saved by a divine appointment. I was sitting in a pew, and it was the last time that in my heart that I was ever going to have the chance to accept Christ, because I've been lying so many years, heard the gospel so many years. And God didn't audibly speak down and say, Bruce, you better take the chance now because this is your last one. But in my heart, I said, man, I bet this is the last time. And I'm not going to waste it. And that night, I repented my sins as Jesus saved me. And I got the Holy Spirit. Now, me and him fight a lot. And I win sometimes, but I want him to win more than I do. And that ought to be all our desires. God has a plan for us. Jesus crossed the storm. We ought to cross the street and talk to our neighbors, the friends that we see in the store in different places. Because if Jesus was here and we were following him, that's what he'd do. That's what he would do. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God this morning. And I'm reminded of your love for me. Deservedly so. I'm not worthy of that, and I understand that. But I also understand you came to save sinners. And as Paul said, I am chiefest. Well, I think I can stand with Paul in saying, I'm pretty bad too. But I'm so grateful that you're willing to send Jesus Christ to die for me and everybody in this room and the world. There may be somebody here who's lost, never put their faith and trust in Jesus, trusting something other than a relationship with Christ. If that's the case, I pray today they put their faith and trust in Jesus. There may be some Christians in here that are in a situation that they're struggling and they're having a hard time. Jesus tells us to come unto him. All those that labor and heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. We can have that rest if we're willing to yoke up with Jesus. Father, have your way in each person's life in this room. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.